All right. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you guys. What an awesome worship service it's been. That was phenomenal. Matt, you should come here more often. Amen. Hey, before I get started, I just wanted to say one thing. So every summer, we hire interns for our youth and family ministry or teen ministry. And so I just want to introduce our interns that we've hired this summer. If you guys want to stand up, we have Deanna Landrum. And, of course, you guys know Isaac Blassingame. He's here, too, which is awesome. So we're excited for them. They're going to do an awesome job this summer. We're excited to see how God uses them to bless our teen ministry and our church. Amen? All right. My sermon this morning is called In the Middle. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. But, I want to ask you guys, have you ever just been in exactly the right place at exactly the right time? Have you ever had that experience? Like as if God placed you there specifically for a purpose, right? You know, I remember a few years back, it was the summer right before we moved here, actually. It was a Monday, which is, you know, typically our day off. And so we were thinking, hey, we're just going to keep it kind of low-key, kind of chill. We're going to go to a playground, take the kids to a playground. And so we were thinking, what playground are we going to take it to? There was a playground by the church. And we were like, we'll take them there. We might go for a walk, prayer walk in the woods afterwards. And so we pack the kids up. We go, and we drive right by the church building to get to this playground. And we had forgotten our local Hope chapter was, like, doing a project there. They were putting up, like, a little free library. And so there was a small collection of people that were kind of just working at the church. And we're like, well, we're here. We might as well stop by, say hi, see if they need any help. And so, you know, we pop by there, and so we're digging a hole, and as we're doing that, this car kind of pulls off the main road and parks right in front of the church, and you can kind of hear the hissing of a tire. That had a flat tire. And these four little old ladies got out of the car, and they were like, what are we going to do? Like, our tire's flat. And so there was a handful of guys with me. We went over and helped them out. They had a spare, but they couldn't actually pick it up, and they didn't know how to use the jack. And so we were like, oh, we'll help you out. It felt so good to just be able to serve them and help them. We invited them to church, and it was just like, oh, this is awesome. And as we're getting ready to put this little free library in, we realize actually the post for it is too long. So we put it in, no one would be able to reach it, which would kind of defeat the purpose. And so we're like, well, what are we going to do? And we had two buildings, a main building where we had service, and then kind of a back building that we used for random purposes. And we also had storage in there. And there was a brother in the church who owned a painting company. And, you know, we had just extra rooms. And so he used some of those rooms for storage. And so we're like, well, what are we going to do? I was like, well, maybe there's something back here that we can use. So I go into the back building. And I find this, like, folding miter saw. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. And so I called him up. I was like, hey, you have this miter saw. Can we use this? And he was like, yeah, I literally just bought that this week for a job that I have coming up. And so we were able to use this miter saw to cut the post. And it was just like, oh, man, if I hadn't been there, nobody could have even gotten in this building because no one else had a key. And so I was like, oh, man, this is really cool. So it's just like all these things kind of lined up. Whereas, like, if I hadn't been there, they couldn't have done some of this stuff. And it just felt really cool. It was small things, but the way it kind of all unfolded, it felt like we'd been brought there for a purpose, right? And we were able to fulfill this purpose. And it was kind of funny because our intention that day was just kind of lay low and not really be a part of anything, just kind of take our Sabbath. But God put us kind of right in the middle of some action. You know, maybe you have a similar story of a time where you were in the right place at the right time to help somebody. Or maybe someone else was, you know, in the right place at the right time to help you. But there's a great sense of satisfaction and feeling like you've been used to accomplish God's purpose, right? And there are examples of this scattered all throughout the Bible, of just God's perfect timing. I think about Abraham, when he's trying to find a wife for his son Isaac, he sends his servant, and his servant goes and he reaches this well, and he prays. He's like, God, I pray that someone who comes out to this well, I'll ask them to give me water, and they'll offer to draw water for my camels too. And it says before he'd even finished praying, Rebecca came out to the well, and he asked her this question, and of course she responds exactly as he prayed. And I think about Esther, right, where there's this great crisis that the Jews are in. There's this edict that's been issued that the Jews are going to be exterminated. And somehow she's been raised to this royal position, and Mordecai tells her, you know, what if it was for such a time as this, right? I think about Ananias in Damascus and Paul's conversion. He's on the road to Damascus, and he reaches the city. He's been blinded, and God tells him in a vision, hey, Paul's here. He's ready to be baptized. Go and meet him. I wonder how many people would have followed through on that, knowing who Paul was, right? But God's perfect timing and his perfect people, right, that he's placed there. I think about Philip on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. You know, Spirit obviously brought him there. And there's this Ethiopian eunuch driving down the road who's reading scripture and doesn't understand what it means. And Philip's able to explain it to him. And he gets baptized. You know, these moments where we get to participate in God's perfect timing. And it sort of feels like we kind of get a glimpse into God's plan for our life, right? You know, but what if I told you that God's plan and purpose for your life isn't maybe as much of a mystery as we sometimes think it is? You know, we might lack some of the specific details, but the broader purpose and mission that God has for us is pretty clearly laid out in Scripture. And I think when we apply this lens to our life, sometimes the specific details can become a little more clear. You guys want to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll read starting in verse 13. It says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, as Brian referenced earlier, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord is spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, inside of the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. You know, Paul here, he's preaching to the Jews. And initially, the first time, they're really receptive to it. They're like, we love this. Like, we want you to come back and say this stuff again. And the next Sabbath, the whole city shows up to hear Paul. And the Jews' attitude completely shifts. They're like, whoa. We wanted you to talk to us. But we don't want anybody else to hear this. And so they begin to contradict what Paul was saying. The week before that, they were all about it. And now all of a sudden, they don't believe it. And Paul says that this reversal of course had demonstrated that they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's a pretty condemning statement. And he quotes this verse in Isaiah 49:6. It says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." God says, that's too small a thing. I will make you as a light for the nations, for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of earth. It's like, did you not read this scripture? You guys just want to have this message for yourselves. But God intended it for everybody. And Paul implies that, hey, their attitude, their inhospitality, their unwillingness to welcome the Gentiles, it's a direct contradiction of what God had commanded them. They were ignoring the commands to be a light to the other nations and instead just settling to minister to themselves. But I want to explore this idea that God's purpose for his people is to be a light for all nations. Because the truth is that this has always been his purpose for his people. It's still his purpose for his people today. And it's going to continue to be until Jesus comes back. Amen? Let's look back. In the garden, one of the first commands, the first command that God gave to people is to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. His plan for his people has always been to multiply and spread and to be leaders in the world. And you fast forward to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan." You know, from the very first moment that God called Abraham, he instilled in him this vision and this purpose, that he would be a blessing to all people, that God would bless everybody through him and his family. And in the same breath, he called him to the land of Canaan. From the onset of God's partnership with Abraham, his vision and his purpose for him was inextricably tied to this specific geographical location. So I'm going to call you to this land that I will show you. But why? What was so special about the land of Canaan? Why this specific area? Couldn't God just establish his nation wherever? Why was it so important that Israel live there? Well, think about where Israel was located. Can you pull up the map? This is kind of a map of the ancient world here. You see Israel and Judah right here in the middle. So you have Egypt and all of these African nations, and you've got Syria, Babylon, all of the nations over there. If they wanted to trade with Egypt, which they would want to, where would they need to go? Right through Canaan. There's not really another way around it. Israel was placed kind of right at the crossroads of the earth. And one of the main trade highways in this region was called the Via Maris. And it went right along the coastline there. Any trade between Egypt, Africa, and Asia would go right through there. And so it was this prized piece of real estate, which is why Israel always seemed to be at war. Right? Everybody wanted this. Because if you wanted to be in the middle of everything, if you wanted to have influence on trade and commerce, this was the place to be. You know, Abraham was told that God was going to bless all nations through him. How better to do that than placing them in the middle of all nations? Right? You know, a holy priesthood, it needs to be in the middle of everything. If you think about the way that the tabernacle was set up in the Israelite camp, can you go to the next slide? Oh, that's the Via Maris. Next slide. Look at this. This is how God in Numbers 2 tells them to set up camp. He's got the tribes of Dan and Asher and Naphtali to the north, the tribes of Judah and Issachar and Zebulun to the east, the tribes of Gad and Simeon and Reuben to the south, the tribes of Benjamin and Manasseh and Ephraim to the west. And in the middle, you have the Levite camp, and in the middle of that, you have the tabernacle. God wants his priesthood in the middle of everything. And I think for us today, the message is clear. God doesn't want us to hang out in a corner, separate from the culture around us. He wants us in the middle of it all. And I think there's a temptation for us to gravitate away from that. We want to have our little holy huddle. And I think especially, I mean, I think for me, as a parent of young children, I want this. I want to protect my children. I want to shelter them. I don't want them, you know, influenced by the world. And there's this fear that if we subject ourselves or our kids to the world, that it's going to have more influence on them than we will on it. And I think there's some credence to that. It's something that we should be mindful of. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to carry out the purpose that God made us for. You know, I took my kids to a playground a couple weeks ago, and we pull up in the parking lot, and there's like 50 middle schoolers at this playground. And I was like, what are all these middle schoolers doing here? Like, they're like all over the place. And I was like, I just want to turn around and go home. I don't want to do this. Like, I was like, oh, my kids will be really upset. We said we're going to go to the playground. They're really excited. All right, we'll see how this goes. Go into the playground, and there's this part in the middle of the playground where, you know, like those platforms with the holes on it, and then you kind of, like, go up, and you climb up like that. And, of course, that's, like, Oliver's favorite thing to do. And there's middle schoolers just sitting on the top of it, just, like, hanging out there, like, blocking the hole. And I was like, hey, guys, can you move? Like, Oliver wants to play on this. And so I thought they would, like, actually move, but they just kind of shifted over so that he could actually. So, of course, Oliver wants to play right there. And I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about. Like, I don't want him to like overhear something inappropriate. Like, it's just created this tension. And Oliver's just having a blast. Like, he's just climbing up, and Ophelia eventually joins him, and they're like popping up out of the hole and like scaring them or like trying to. And every time they do, the kids are like applauding them. And it, of course, encourages them, and he just keeps doing this. And I'm like, I don't want you over here. Like, can we go over to this section and just play by ourselves? Like, and so I was like conflicted. I was like, how do I handle this? But I don't want Oliver to grow up fearing the world. Like, his spirit, his nature is to engage. And I love that. I want him to grow up and be able to do that. I want him to feel comfortable putting himself out there. And so I allowed it to happen, and he had a great time, and nothing bad happened. It was great. And then we went home. But, you know, I think we can feel like the world can be a scary place, right? It can feel different. It can feel cold and foreign, uncomfortable. And I think sometimes the closer you are to God, the more time you spend in the church, the starker the difference can become. And that's a good thing. You know, we're called to be holy. We're called to be separate from the world. Our life should look different. We shouldn't just fit in seamlessly. But we're called to be holy for a purpose. And the reality is that in order for us to be a blessing and a light to those around us, at a certain point, we have to be among them. It makes me think of this scripture in Acts chapter 17. Verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Next slide. "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us." You know, within every aspect of our life, everywhere you've ever gone, everything you've ever done, anyone you've ever met, is this underlying purpose: to be a light for all nations. God intentionally positioned Israel where they would have the opportunity to make the most impact possible on the world, and so that they could be a blessing to them. And according to Isaiah, according to Paul, the way that they were supposed to bless the world was to be a light, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. My question for us this morning is, where has God placed you? Who can you uniquely be a light to in your life? Who in your life can only be influenced by you, right? In this way. Family, I think, coworkers, classmates, neighbors. As we consider this question, I just want to close out here with three quick points. You know, what does it take to live out our purpose, right? I think number one, we have to embrace our purpose. So from Abraham, right? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had his 12 sons that became the nation of Israel. And at one point, they're living in the land of Canaan during this time, and then there's a famine. And, you know, the sons had sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and he had risen up to become second in command over all of Egypt. And he's kind of in charge of distributing all of the wealth that they had stored up because of his visions that God had given him, right? And so Egypt had resources when nobody else did. And so his brothers eventually come because they run out of food, and they receive aid from Egypt, and Joseph reveals himself to them, and they settle in Egypt. They're no longer in the promised land, the land that God had wanted them to be in. And they settled in Egypt. And then eventually, a new pharaoh raises up who doesn't know them and enslaves them. And they're there for 400 years. And then Moses comes, and the Exodus story that we all know, and they're freed. And then they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, trying to get back to this land of promise where they could be a light to all the nations. And as they're wandering in the wilderness. They come across the other side of the Jordan from the Promised Land, and they send spies into the Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 13, they send 12 spies, one from each tribe, and 10 of them come back, and they're like, there's no way. We are not going to be able to do this. The people here, they're huge. They're like the descendants of the Nephilim. And it says, they said, their report was, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They were completely intimidated. They rejected their purpose. They rejected their call to take the Promised Land. Maybe that's how you feel when it comes to evangelism. Maybe every stranger looks like a giant when it comes to sharing your faith with them. Maybe the idea of inviting someone to church or asking someone to study the Bible is so intimidating to you that you can't even envision yourself doing it. You seem like a grasshopper in your own eyes. But I want to encourage you with this, that God would not give you a purpose and a mission that was impossible. It wasn't easy for Israel to settle where they did. It was a hard-fought process. You can read the book of Joshua. But they eventually embraced this purpose and did what it took to realize it. But the consequence of their initial rejection of it was that entire generation died out in the wilderness. God was like, I can't use this faithless group. I'm going to raise up a new generation that has that the trust in me, the faith, and the belief that we can do this. You know, our willingness to embrace our purpose, to accept it, and to live it out is directly connected to our inclusion in God's family. You know, we think we've made it. That's what the Jews thought. We're God's chosen people. So why do we need to be a light to everybody else? We've already got it. But God rejected that. That's why we're here. Those who embrace the purpose that God called them to go on to achieve great things. And those who reject it often find themselves on the outside looking in. We've got to embrace our purpose, amen? Second thing we've got to do is we've got to place our trust in God. Joshua 1:5, it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. When God calls us to great and bold things, he never makes us go alone. He has always promised that he'll go with us, from this conquering to the Promised Land to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, and what? Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I think what prevented the first generation of Israelites from embracing their purpose ultimately was their failure to trust this, that God would be with them. And it requires trust, because we don't see it physically. We don't see God walking next to us on campus or at the store. We don't audibly hear him encourage us when we obey him and we share our faith. You know, just like God wasn't on the front lines with the Israelites when they conquered Canaan, but his presence was undeniable. Look at some of the stories of the ways they won these battles. Think about Jericho. They marched around the city 7 times. They never had to lift a finger. God did all the work. Think about the battle against the 5 kings of the Amorites, right? Where Joshua calls on the sun to stand still. That wasn't their army that did that. That was God. If we embrace our purpose and trust God when he says he'll go with us, he will prove himself to be true and trustworthy. And the more that you live out your calling with faith, the more you will see miracles happen where you look back and say that could only have been God. Amen. We've got to place our trust in God. And we've got to face our culture with boldness. Joshua chapter 1, as they're gearing up to take the Promised Land, this repetition, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous, that you may be successful wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And it ends with only be strong and courageous. I think they got the point. I hope they did. Our mission requires boldness and courage. You know, I've read these scriptures. Many times I'll read the scripture, it really hits me, I'll send it to somebody. And without fail, every single time, they say, bro, I really needed that. And it's like, oh man, I was so insightful. I just knew what you know. We all need this every single day. Why? Because we will face opposition. The world is comfortable how it is. It doesn't want to be confronted. It doesn't want to be called to a higher standard. There are spiritual forces of evil trying to prevent people from following God. And on top of all of that, we face our own internal conflict. Our desire for comfort. Our fear of confrontation. Our desire to fit in and be accepted by our society. Our insecurity that maybe, hey, I don't know enough. Or maybe I won't be convincing enough. Or maybe I'll look stupid. Our fear of rejection. But God calls us to be strong and bold and courageous in confronting others as well as ourselves. The purpose and mission to which we're called is not for the faint of heart. It never has been. This reminder to be strong and courageous, it's in the Bible hundreds of times because Israel needed to hear it often, and so do we. We need to hear the call to be strong and courageous every day. We need to pray for boldness as the disciples did in Acts 4 every day. I know I need to because it takes courage to be in the middle. You know, I think about Acts chapter 26, verse 26, Paul's on trial, making his appeal before, Festus, who was like this, he had judicial authority in the Judean region, and King Herod Agrippa, he's making his appeal to them, and he says this, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it wasn't done in the corner. We didn't do this we were in the middle of everything. We were turning the world upside down. I know you saw us, Agrippa. You know, I think about if you've ever been in a Menards. You walk in, what do you see? The first thing, this corner full of lights. We can't be like Menards. As much as it pays, I love that, so it's my favorite store. But we can't be like Menards. We can't have our light all in one corner. Light shouldn't hang out in the corner. It needs to be in the middle where it can shed light as far as it can, right? Let's embrace our purpose. Let's place our trust in God. Let's face our culture with boldness. Let's take our place where God intended us to be, right in the middle. Amen?